If you're visiting, so we're 4 weeks into a new series in the book of Proverbs, and it's been an awesome series. We're studying wisdom. Proverbs is about wisdom, and so we are just loving this series, and here's how we have been defining wisdom. We've been saying that wisdom is the skill, right? The skill of building something meaningful, something that will last, something beautiful in a world that's broken and falling and in need of those things. Wisdom is not just some hypothetical, abstract concept. Wisdom is actually a skill that gets put to work in your life, and it's important and it's wonderful. And this morning we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can open to chapter 2. And it's such an incredible passage that I'm going to get to it very quickly here as soon as I can. But as you're turning, I felt like it might help us if I threw out a question just to get the mental juices flowing here. You know what I mean? It's been a little hot this week. We need a warm up. And this is a question that I've been thinking about all week, and I want you to think about it too. And it goes like this. Have you ever wondered why some people are wise and some people are not? You ever thought about that? Good choice of words, yeah. You ever thought about that? I mean, listen, it sounds a little bit obvious, but I guess we should probably say it. Not everyone gets wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Not everyone gets wisdom. Some people are wise, yes. But some people, and even sometimes even in the Christian church, some people are not so wise. Might even go as far as to say lovingly in the name of Jesus that they're actually maybe a little bit foolish, right? So what's the difference? Why? Why are some people wise and some people not? Here's the thing I thought about this week. You know, there's no direct connection with intelligence. No connection. Some of the most brilliant people in the world are startlingly foolish, right? Like, it's startling. And some of the most simple-minded folks are startlingly wise. When I was early on in my Christian life, I read a book by a man named Brother Lawrence, and the book was called The Practice of the Presence of God. Maybe you've heard of this book. Brother Lawrence was a very humble, simple man. He was a monk, and he served most of his life, his entire life, he served as a dishwasher in a monastery in Paris during the 17th century. Not educated, not astute. He never graduated past dishwasher. He just served faithfully. And yet, over the course of his life, people in the Catholic Church in Europe at that time started to realize, this guy is unbelievably wise. And the Pope and other really men really high up in the church would come and seek out Brother Lawrence for wisdom. And there was a book that was written where they took some of his letters and they put it together in this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And basically what he had discovered was the ability to live always in the presence of God, even when you're doing the most mundane things like washing a dish or flipping a pancake. And he was amazingly wise. I read that book as a 17-year-old young Christian and it totally impacted me. Some of the most simple people are really wise, okay? Here's the other thing, though. Wisdom has nothing to do with age. Think about it. Have you ever known adult children who are more wise than their parents? And did you notice I did not say high school children, because all high school kids think they're more wise than their parents. These are adult children. Have you ever met a young woman or a young man and said, that young lady, she is wise beyond her years, right? You've said that. I've said that. So why is this? What's the difference? Is it luck? Is it random chance? Or is there something particular happening inside the person who gains wisdom? Today we're going to discover the answer and we're going to find it in Proverbs 2. So I hope you've turned there. If you've been compelled so far by the vision of wisdom, then Proverbs 2 is for you. I hope you'll cherish it like I do. Let's read it together. We're not going to be able to read the whole thing, but we'll focus on the first 11 verses together. Look along with me. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for wisdom and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you." Awesome passage. Takes my breath away, okay? This passage has been taking my breath away all week because when I read it, I remember God loves us so much. And you know what God loves to do? He loves to pour out his wisdom on his kids. That's what God wants to do. He just wants to pour out wisdom on you. Think of the most gracious, outpouring, generous, scandalous gift. That's what this proverb is talking about. It's a vision of wisdom that comes from the very mouth of God, and he gives it to his people so that they will know how to navigate life in a complex and even evil world. Now, River West, I don't have to convince you that we're living in complex times in our world. And if you love God, and you want to follow Jesus in the world, it can be very confusing, and often it can even be discouraging. And so how wonderful to discover from Proverbs 2 that God wants to give us everything we need to so that we can stay on his path. How good is God? How generous, right? So be encouraged. I'm going to make you a promise this morning. And it goes like this. This is for you. This is not for your neighbor or the person on your left or your right. This is a promise for your heart. And the promise is this. If by the end of this sermon, you realize that you need wisdom, God will give it to you. He's going to bless your life today. He's going to bless you. But here's the thing. We have a little knot that we need to untangle in Proverbs 2. I have to show you the way this passage is structured. So I need you to have your Bible in front of you, and I need you to look and notice that the passage is actually broken into two pieces. Okay? The first piece is verses 1 through 4. And if you look over verses 1 through 4, you're going to notice the word if. Three times. Do you see it there? If in verse 1, if you receive my words, if in verse 3, if you call out for insight, and verse 4, if you seek it like silver, okay? And then when you get to verse 5, suddenly we switch tracks and now we have a then. Do you see that then? There's a then in verse 5 and there's a then in verse 9. Here's what's happening. This whole sentence is one big conditional clause, okay? I'm not an English major, but I'm smart enough to know that a conditional clause is a sentence where the first part of the sentence is a condition. It's an if. And what that means is if you do this, that, or the other, that's the condition part. And then the second part of the sentence is the result or the reward or the consequence. It's the then part of the sentence. Proverbs 2, 1 through 11 is a conditional sentence. And that is actually a little bit of a confusion for Christians. Because we read a sentence like that and we go, well, now, wait a minute. If grace is a gift of God's grace that he wants to pour out on his people, then how can it possibly be conditioned on something that I do? How can it be conditioned on my effort or something that I do to seek it or pursue it or make it a reality? If I have to work and exert effort, then is it any longer a gift of the grace of God? And in the Christian life, and rightly so, we want to fight against legalism. We want to fight against any form of teaching that says you have to do certain things to earn and merit blessings from God, because that counters the gospel. The gospel is about God's pure and sheer grace. So Christians will get to Proverbs 2 and they'll go, well, no, wait a minute. This almost sounds like legalism. Like I have to do a bunch of stuff. And once I do that stuff, I will earn the grace of God. So I wrestled with that this week and I want to help you because I don't think that's what's happening here. So I'm going to tell you a little story about my wife, my lovely bride. I love her. She's so talented. My wife is an artist. I've told you about this. She's a painter. She weaves. And also, she cooks. And thank God that her artistry translates into her cooking. It's so awesome. And she will not only cook these meals that are just so tasty, but when the plate gets set on the table, it looks like a piece of art, okay? And then you have to snap a picture, it has to go on Instagram, and then we can eat it. So beautiful. This week, we have a missionary staying with us named Tina. And I swear, she put on the A game. She like upped the ante. So Tina, if you're listening, you can come visit anytime. And Kathy, like one day she made handcrafted flour tortillas, pulled pork tacos, garnished with salsa. It was amazing. One night, did I say morning? That did not happen in the morning. One night, we had grilled Cuban jerk chicken with grilled eggplant, garnished with tomato and avocado salsa, with a little bit of plum mint salad just on the side. So now think about this. Kathy comes to me, and this is her love language. She loves to do this. And she sets, she sets this plate before me and she says, I love you, Adam, and I just want to bless you. Just enjoy this. Enjoy this meal. Here's a fork. Pick it up. Go for it. And I say, no way, I'm not picking up that fork. Forget it. I'm not going to pick up that fork. Well, why not? Because I don't want to do anything to earn this meal. I want to receive this meal as a gift because you love me. And if I pick up that fork, I'll be earning it. I'll have to exhibit work, you know, to eat the, I don't want to work. I don't want to earn it. I don't want to merit. You know what my wife would say? She would say, you are an idiot. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? This morning, Proverbs 2 is not going to ask you whether you deserve wisdom. Proverbs 2 is not going to ask you whether you've earned it, and it's not going to ask you whether you've merited it. This morning, Proverbs 2 is going to ask you, do you actually want it? Do you really want wisdom? So what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to share with you a principle about wisdom that is really important. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. This is my first principle. And here's how I wrote it. God has made sure that his wisdom only comes to those who truly desire it. He's made sure of it. Wisdom only comes to those who truly want it. Now, he wants to bless you with wisdom, but he won't force feed it to you. In fact, in his perfect providence, God adds a step, and the step is this. He wants you to want it too. He wants to give it to you. And then in his grace, he adds one more step, and the step is, do you want wisdom? Do you want it? So go back and look with me at verses 1-4 again, because what I'm going to show you is where I'm getting this. And I'm particularly interested in the verbs. You'll notice that verses 1 through 4, they start to build momentum, and it's the verbs that are compelling. So we'll see verbs like receive, my son, if you receive my words, and then, and if you treasure up my commandments with you. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. That little phrase, making your ear attentive and inclining your heart, it was just an idiom in Hebrew that meant the thing that you desire the most. Whatever you desire the most, your heart is inclined towards it. And your ear is always attentive. All Solomon is asking is that how your heart is geared towards wisdom? Is wisdom a deep desire in you? And not only do you desire it in your heart, but look at verse 3. Do you call out for wisdom? Do you raise your voice for understanding? You might remember that in chapter 1 and verse 20, it was wisdom who called out in the streets. Lady Wisdom, do you remember that last week? Lady Wisdom is crying out in the streets. Now we get to chapter 2. Who's crying out? The man or the woman who wants wisdom cries out for it. Wisdom is not our default setting. It's not automatic for us. And you never accidentally stumble into wisdom. You know what I mean? You don't just live your life without any direction and go, oh, wow, I turned out to be so wise. This is amazing. It's not like stumbling across a $20 bill on the street. Wisdom is actually the result of effort and desire. Desire. And actually, when I was thinking about it this week, I thought, desire, that word is pretty good, but it's almost like it doesn't quite get me where I want to go. So I wrote down other words. I wrote down the word longing. And I wrote down the word yearning. You know, when you yearn for something. And even then I was like, yeah, kind of. But I think there's something else going on here. And finally, here's the word I settled on. It's the word desperate. Desperate. Have you ever been desperate for something? Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you want something so badly, or you realize you need something so badly that you would use the word desperate to describe it? I think that's getting close to this passage. There's a legend about a young man who came to see Socrates, the famous Greek philosopher. And this young man was a little bit arrogant. He was a little pompous. And he approached Socrates and he said, Almighty Socrates, and he kind of had this glimmer in his eye. And he said, I come to you seeking knowledge. And Socrates took the young man and he led him out of the center of Athens, and they walked out to a body of water, and they walked out into the water until they were almost up to their chest in water. And then Socrates turned to the man and he said, tell me again, young man, what it is you seek. And the man said, I've come seeking knowledge. And so Socrates laid his hands on the man's shoulders and he shoved him under the water and held him under the water, which is why we know this is not a real story. But go with me. He's holding him under the water. 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, lets the young man out of the water. And he says, what was it again that you wanted, young man? And the man says, I've come seeking wisdom. And Socrates shoves him under the water. 15 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. You're all going, oh my gosh. He lets him out of the water. What was it you wanted? I've come seeking knowledge. He shoves him back under the water. For a minute, holding him under the water. Finally, he lets the young man out of the water and he says, what was it that you need? And the young man said, I need air. I need air. To which Socrates replied, when you get to the place where you need wisdom the way you just needed air, that's when you'll get it. That's when you'll get it. When you realize I can't make it through what's happening in my life if God does not give me wisdom. Are you there? I have to ask you, are you there? Maybe you're in a situation right now where desperation is exactly the word you would pick to describe your need for God's wisdom. Or maybe it's not. Maybe you realize that therein lies my problem. I don't need wisdom. It's interesting. I want to show you what Solomon does in verse 4. He takes his argument to exactly the place that would be compelling for a young man. See that? He goes, do you seek wisdom like you would seek silver? Or do you go after wisdom like a person goes after hidden treasure? It's like a treasure hunt. It's a really compelling image, and any young person would get this. Think about how far people go to find hidden treasure, right? How far people go to find treasure. I read a story this week about a really wealthy art. He's an artist, and he lives in New Mexico, and he did this venture where he built this really elaborate chest, and he filled it full of gold nuggets, and he filled it full of gems and all kinds of valuables, and he went out into the desert of New Mexico, and he hid the chest out in the desert. Have you heard this story? This is a real story. He hid the chest in the desert, and then he wrote sort of a riddle, a poem, and he spread the poem all over the internet, and he told people, if you can solve this riddle, you can go find this treasure. It's out there for the taker, okay? So people have been traveling from all over the globe to New Mexico trying to solve the riddle, and apparently the treasure is still out there, so book a flight, all right, tomorrow. Get on the internet, solve the riddle. People from all over the globe have come, and they're trying to find the treasure, and they interviewed the guy, and they said, why did you do that? And he said, my number one agenda was to get people off the couch so they'll stop watching TV. Can you believe that? He's like, I know if I hide something valuable and give people a riddle, they'll get off their couch and go out in the desert and look for it. How far will people go to find something of numeric fiscal value? But wait a minute. What about wisdom? What about wisdom? Is wisdom the thing you recognize? This is the most valuable thing in my life. I need this more than anything else. And if you looked at your life, and if you looked at the way you spend your time, and if you looked at the things that you pursue, would there be evidence there that demonstrates you value the pursuit of wisdom above all things? Is that pursuit, that quest for wisdom, does it get the best of your resources? Does it get your time and your energy and your heart and your longing? Or is it possible that today for you or for me, the reason we're not growing in wisdom is because we actually don't really want it that much? So God has made sure that wisdom will only come to those who really want it. But there's another principle that I want to share this morning. It's my second point, and here's how it goes. God has also made sure that the search for wisdom always leads to Him. It always leads to Him. Look with me, go back, and look with me at verse 5, and we're going to take some time on verses 5 and 6. They're sort of the heart of the proverb, but here's what verse 5 says. After all that searching, all those ifs, well, then what? What do you find? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, isn't that interesting? After all that seeking, after all that calling out, after all that desiring, after being on a quest for wisdom, where does the quest lead you? It doesn't actually lead you to wisdom. At first, it leads you to a relationship with the living God, who is the source of wisdom. When a person wants wisdom and they realize they need wisdom and they go on a quest for wisdom, that quest actually takes them to a place where maybe for the very first time they actually understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And not only do they understand the fear of the Lord, the second part of the phrase, they come to a knowledge of God. They know God. So here's how I want you to think about it. We need to take wisdom out of the realm of being sort of a commodity. You know, wisdom is not a thing that you acquire and you grab a hold of and you own. Wisdom at its core is about being in a right relationship with God. There's no wisdom that's ever going to happen in my life if I'm not in a right relationship with my Creator. There is no wisdom there. All wisdom, all true wisdom is always going to be totally God-centered and totally God-sourced from Him. It makes sense. We realize if God is the creator of heaven and earth, but I refuse to be in a right relationship with Him, how would I ever expect to have wisdom in my life, right? Now, that does not mean that you can't find wisdom in other things. You can find wisdom in the sciences. You can find wisdom in philosophy. You can find wisdom in history, in the arts. But here's the key. If you pursue science and you pursue philosophy and you pursue history and you pursue the arts, but you do it in a way where you're rejecting the reality of God along the way, you will never find wisdom. You'll always come to a dead end. Always. So we have to be centered in God. We have to be surrendered to God. And we have to acknowledge true wisdom always comes from the mouth of the living God, which is what Solomon says in verse 6. Do you see it there? For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. There's no wisdom in this world that doesn't come directly from God. Probably the most noteworthy story in the life of Solomon, was the moment in Solomon's life where God actually visited him in a dream, and God said to Solomon, "Solomon, I love you. You're my child. And I'm actually going to give you anything you ask me for right now." Did you know that this happened? 1 Kings chapter 3. Read it later. It's an incredible story. He comes to Solomon in a dream, and he basically says, "Here I am. I am the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. I am going to give you anything you ask for." All right? That puts Aladdin's lamp to shame, people. And here's what's amazing about the story. Read it later. Solomon, I mean, what an opportunity. What would you ask for? Here's Solomon. God has made this offer. And read it later. It's a beautiful passage. He says, "God, you are so kind. Like, you have been so good to me. And I'm realizing that I'm just a kid and you're asking me to lead this entire people. And what I'm going to ask for and what I need the most is I need wisdom from you. I need your wisdom." How awesome is that? Because Solomon knew, God, only you can give me that. Wisdom comes from your mouth. I could try to do this on my own. I could try to figure out the stuff that's happening in my life on my own, but I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall flat on my face. That promise that God made to Solomon, do you know that He wants to make that promise in your life today? He wants to pour out wisdom on you. Do you want it? Are you desperate for it? Do you long for it? So what I'm going to do to close the sermon is I'm actually going to give you something to do. I'm going to give you this is the practical application part. Because if you're like me, you hear a sermon and you go, "Totally, I understand and I want all these things, but now what? Tell me what to do. Tomorrow, Monday morning, life is going to hit me like a ton of bricks. So give me something to do with all of this." So here's what I came up with, all right? I came up with a 3-step devotion that I want you to do every day this week. It's going to take you 15 minutes. You wake up, you start your day in prayer with your Bible, and I'm going to give you three steps that I want you to walk through. And these three steps I'm calling the pursuit of wisdom, okay? So I made this, what I'm about to tell you, I put it on a piece of paper, and they're available in the foyer at the Connect table. Or if you want to write down what I'm going to say, you can write it down, or you can grab it when you leave. Three steps. Here's step one. What I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, you wake up, you get your Bible, you get before the Lord, and step one is this. Admit that you're not wise. Just admit it, all right? Sounds simple, but it's actually really not. And I don't think we do it enough. I don't think we do that step, which is part of our problem. Admit that you're not wise. Here's a verse, James 1. Don't turn there. Just look. It's on this piece of paper too. James 1, 5. You know this verse. What? How does James say it? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. God will not reproach you. God loves you. But do you see how that verse starts with the word lacks? It's such a great word. You get to this place and you go, man, I'm really lacking something. What is it? Oh yeah, I lack wisdom. I really need wisdom. And not only do I need wisdom, I also realize I'm never gonna find wisdom in here. I'm never gonna be able to generate wisdom on my own. And I'm never gonna find wisdom out there in all these little places off to the left or the right. There's only one place, God, where I'll find wisdom, and it's from you. So you start and you admit it. Lord, I need wisdom. Here's a proverb. This is a great verse. It's on the screen. Don't turn there. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Ouch. I hate that verse, and I like that verse. You see a man who's wise in his own eyes, a man who thinks he's really wise, okay? It's kind of like handing a glass of water to a guy who's standing under a waterfall, and he goes, why are you handing me this? Well, here's the problem. We're not standing under a waterfall. We're in the desert. And we need wisdom. We need that glass of water. And so humility is such an important starting point. We start there. And try it every day this week, just humbly. God, I need this. Step two goes like this. Come to terms with the true value of wisdom. Come to terms with it, that it's unbelievably precious. That it's more precious than any other thing you possess in your life. If you don't think it's precious, you won't go on a quest for it. If you think about wisdom and you think, actually, I need some other things in my life even more than that, well, that is the end of the pursuit. Here's a proverb, Proverb 8, 10, and 11. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Come to terms with that. And then here's step three. And I worked really hard on this sentence. I worked harder on this sentence than any other sentence in the sermon. So get it straight, all right? It's really important. Step three, focus your search on the splendor that God has hidden in Jesus Christ. You want wisdom. You recognize you need it. You realize it's valuable. And then you say, I'm going after it. Well, where do I go? Where do I look? I want you to focus your search on the splendor that God has hidden in the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm gonna take you to a passage in Colossians because I have to show you that I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. And it's the most startling verse in the book of Colossians. So will you turn to Colossians 2, and we're gonna end there. Colossians is in the New Testament. Past the Gospels, past Romans. If you see Philippians, you're close. If you see Timothy, back up. In the book of Colossians, Paul, he does this thing where he talks about a mystery. He talks about it all the time, like over and over. There's this mystery that God's kept hidden for ages and ages. And finally, finally, we're at a place in time where God has shown us where the mystery gets solved. And we can understand the mystery. And Paul leads us to the gospel of Jesus. And here's what he says, chapter 2. I'm going to read 1-3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. There it is. I want people to reach a knowledge of God's mystery, which is where? Which is Christ. Now look at verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Have you ever noticed that verse before? You know what that verse just said? That verse said that in Jesus Christ, all of the treasure of all wisdom and all knowledge are hidden. What does that mean? That means that all the treasure of all wisdom and all knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. But what does that mean? What does that mean for you? Well, here's one thing I'd like to suggest that it means. You will never get to the bottom of the well of the wisdom of the gospel. You'll never get there. You can search out the gospel. You can search out the truth of Christ. You can grow in it, learn it, study it, explore it. And no matter how deep you get into Jesus Christ, Christ is deeper still. Amen? Christ is deeper still. No one ever masters Jesus Christ. He masters us. If Christ is a cavern of treasures and you open it up, you will only scratch the surface in this lifetime. He is bottomless. Search out Jesus, because God has hidden wisdom and knowledge and treasure in the gospel of Christ. And that's why at River West, we talk about Jesus all the time. And that's why we talk about the gospel. And here's what I want you to do, okay? We talk about Christ, we talk about the gospel, and that is a message for you. How do you do this? What does it mean to focus my search for wisdom on Jesus? Well, maybe this morning, as you sit here, you realize, I don't even think I believe in Jesus yet. I'm still seeking. I'm hearing a lot of this for the first time. So for you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start with where you are, and I want you to take another step forward. Just take one little step deeper into Christ. Maybe that means for the first time trying on faith in Christ. Right now in this service as we worship, just say, you know what? I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I've heard so much about Christ. I'm just going to try this on. What is faith in Christ like? And just take a step deeper into Christ. Or maybe for you, you have faith in Jesus, but you've never been baptized. And baptism is still in front of you. So it's time to get baptized. That is the next step for you. Take one step deeper and get baptized. We have a baptism this summer at the end of July, and we're offering our class Understanding Baptism. Do you see how I transitioned into a promotion of an event? Wasn't that smooth? Okay, Understanding Baptism, July 19th. Do you understand baptism? Baptism is dripping with wisdom. You explore baptism and you come to a place where you finally understand baptism, you will understand so much about the Christian gospel. It will blow your mind. Take Understanding Baptism. Go out to the Connect table after the service and say, I need to get baptized. Sign me up for Understanding Baptism. Maybe it's time to take the gospel class for you, or join a growth group. Or maybe you're going to read a proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs, right? Isn't that interesting? A proverb a day for an entire month and then start again. And always focusing on Jesus Christ. Or study Colossians. Do something, please. Figure out, where am I at today with Jesus? And then God, by your grace, I'm going to go just a little bit deeper. I'm going to pursue Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to take communion. And it's an opportunity for me to ask you to do one final thing. By the way, when you leave, you can get that devotional as you leave there at the Connect table. But we're going to worship, and I'm going to have you during this next song. You're going to leave your seat, and you're going to walk down to one of the communion stations. And when you get here, you're going to grab a cracker, a piece of bread, and the cup. And this is an opportunity that I'm going to ask you to step into, because when you leave your seat and you walk to that communion station, I want you to ask a question of yourself. And the question is this: God, am I on a journey into a deeper understanding of this? Like, do I want wisdom? Do I want to know this even more? Because right here, hidden in this, is all of the wisdom, the splendor, the glory of God. And am I seeking after that? And am I desperate for this, a deeper understanding of this in my life? Do I long for this more than I long for treasure and possessions and other kinds of knowledge? Is this my primary pursuit in my life?